Tolstoy is regarded as one of the great novelists of world literature. He wrote many books of lasting significance, including, of course, War and Peace. Most people would consider him a success by every human standard. He was married to a beautiful woman, fathered 13 children, and lived in luxury on a lavish estate. In the middle of his life, Tolstoy experienced something of an existential crisis, what we today might call a midlife crisis. The things that once brought him meaning, raising his family and becoming a successful writer, no longer held the same importance. He became unfaithful to his wife. He began to drink and to gamble to excess. He sought answers in philosophy, Eastern wisdom, and the opinions of his fellow novelists, all to no avail. This crisis led him to the brink of suicide. Eventually, he found the answer to this existential dilemma among the peasant people of Russia. He observed that they found meaning in the Christian faith. Tolstoy became a follower of Jesus and in 1887 wrote an essay he titled A Confession. In it, he writes, "The meaning of life is to be found in the fact that God has a purpose for us." Like Tolstoy, the prophet we encounter this morning, Zechariah, wrestles with the big meaning of life questions, particularly wondering if history and our place within human history has purpose and significance. Granted, of all the minor prophets we've read this summer, Zechariah might be the hardest one to figure out what he's talking about. Scholars struggle to identify an overall unity of the book, and there are the last six chapters with images that are about as difficult to understand as any text in all of Scripture. Horses patrolling the earth, four horns scattering Judah, Satan accusing a high priest, stones with seven eyes, a flying scroll, a woman in a basket, all in the midst of discussions of key dates and condemnations of wicked shepherds and crowns and fasting in certain months and promises of glorious prosperity. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther wrote two commentaries on Zechariah. His first commentary in Latin was written in 1526, and in it, Luther provided extensive commentary on the first 13 chapters of the book with not a single word about chapter 14. The following year, he published a second commentary in German in which he added a brief section on this final chapter of Zechariah. He introduced chapter 14 with the candid admission, "Here in this chapter, I give up, for I am not sure what the prophet is talking about." That's encouraging news for us if we're reading Zechariah. A little less comforting for those of us tasked with preaching it. Zechariah writes at the same time as the prophet Haggai, who we met last week. And Zechariah is focused on the same central event, the rebuilding of the temple. Remember, a remnant of the Jews has returned to the land from exile, and they've been slacking. They have not restored God's temple, so Haggai and now Zechariah tell them to get a move on. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem." We're also going to encounter some of the same people we saw last week in Haggai. Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the high priest. And like last week, the promises of God's Messiah, God's indwelling with his people, and the transformation of the people are all still hoped for, but not yet as realized promises. While Haggai focused on hope as the people wait for restoration, the present reality still in Zechariah's day falls far, far short. It looks like Judah's best days are behind her. Many of the people are still scattered in foreign nations, and there is still corruption and wickedness among the people and their leaders. It's hard to hold on to hope when everything around you is falling apart, and that is precisely the situation into which Zechariah speaks. The specifics of our situations are different, of course, but I think we all know how Zechariah feels. When things are falling apart, we begin to wonder if there is a point to all this. Is there a plan? And if so, how do I fit into it? Is there a purpose to all the tragedies, to all the pain we see, we experience, we endure? Zechariah believes there is. First, he trusts that God is at work, regardless of what is visible to the naked eye. All of God's people who are scattered, well, God is going to gather them back in. The priests who are full of sin and wickedness, God will take away their iniquity and make them clean. Jerusalem is in ruins and the temple lies useless. God will restore both city and temple and dwell again in the midst of his people. But Zechariah sees something else. God is going to do a new thing, he says. And it's easy for us to miss what this new thing is because we don't understand the imagery. Take from them, Zechariah says, silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehoshaphat, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on the throne. And there shall be a priest on the throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. This is something new. A crown on a high priest, a high priest on the throne. This is mixing what should not be mixed. To this point, God had sharply separated priest and king. The priest's domain was the temple, and the king's was the palace, and the two were each to stay in their own lane, to borrow a phrase from my blog a couple of weeks ago. But then, it's like a bolt of lightning flashes between them, intertwining them. And then, what is the meaning of the branch, the one who builds the temple and bears royal honor? We look to Jeremiah here, and the prophet gives us some clarity by telling us, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. This is a prophecy, a reference to what God will do in Christ Jesus, the royal son of David, who will also be our great high priest. And as promised, he will rebuild the temple, but it will be the temple of his body in 3 days. In the meantime, Joshua and the other priests are a sign, a down payment, a promissory note, if you will, which God will make good on when Christ comes. There is a second surprise, and that has to do with the meaning of Jerusalem. No doubt the immediate concern in Zechariah is the rebuilding of the city itself. But here too we see rumblings, lightning flashes that indicate something more than meets the eye. And I looked up and I saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width, what is its length. And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said, 'Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, and I will be the glory in her midst, declares the Lord.'" Jerusalem without walls. Literally, Jerusalem without borders. Filled by multitudes with glory of the glory of God in her midst. A Jerusalem of many nations and peoples of every tongue flocking to the holy city to seek the Lord of hosts. The picture Zechariah is painting here is that when Jesus, the branch, the son of David, the priest king comes, he will come to build a different kind of city and a different kind of temple. He will build a kingdom for all people, and the temple he will build will also be made up of people, made up of living stones. A priest with a crown, a branch who will reign, a king on a donkey, a shepherd who is struck and pierced, a Jerusalem without borders, made up of people from all nations, and in the end, a promise. On that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half to the western sea. It shall continue in summer and in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. Many people are convinced that the secularists have it right. That history has no ultimate purpose, that it is simply cyclical. It just happens, round and around it goes. Other people embrace the view that history is evolving, moving in an increasingly progressive direction, though I think it's hard to maintain that view if you watch much of the evening news. Zechariah is putting forward an altogether different worldview. That human history is moving towards a consummation in which God's kingdom will be fully and finally established in Jesus Christ. There is for Zechariah a grand arc of history, but that arc is subject to the eternal purposes of God. And because God's purposes are threaded throughout our lives and throughout our world, we can live, and indeed we are called to live, with confidence, with hope, and with expectancy, with the sure knowledge that no matter what happens, we are held by God.
Christian author Anne Lamott wrote a moving tribute to her childhood friend, actor Robin Williams, after Williams' shocking suicide 5 years ago. If you're familiar with Lamott's writing, you know that she can use some pretty salty language at times and is rather unconventional. But her remarks surrounding the actor's death do ring true. Live lives worth living. Stop hitting the snooze button. Don't squander your life on meaningless, multitasking BS. I think Zachariah would agree. We've got one shot at living this life, and so we are to make it count. So invest your life, your time, your gifts, your resources in things that matter and in things that last. We've celebrated three women this morning who have done exactly that. And we all have opportunities in our own spheres of influence to daily invest in people and in things that will last far beyond us. We invest in the kingdom of God when we do that, both the kingdom now and the full and final consummation of the kingdom in the future. Zechariah may not exactly be a prophet that rolls off our tongues, but we can always remember Tolstoy. Life has meaning because God has a purpose for us. May it ever be so. Amen.